All right, very good. First Peter, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, to the elect, to the exiles that are scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, made us to be born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorrupt, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, wherein you greatly rejoice. So now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believe. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Help us to enjoy your word. Help us to block out the distractions. Holy Spirit, come and be here. Convict hearts that need to be convicted. Give faith where faith is needed. Create within us an appreciation, a gratitude, a love, a passion for you and your word. Save souls today. May those who hear on the internet and those who are present repent. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's our simple sermon outline: love and faith and joy. Love, faith, and joy. And we're going to concentrate on love and hopefully get to the end of joy. And next week, I guess we'll look at this idea that the angels enjoy looking at our salvation. So let's get started with love. Whom having not seen. So let me remind you right off the bat that oftentimes, because we think it's in the New Testament, then that must be these are people who have seen Jesus, but not these people. These people have not seen Jesus. These are elect exiles scattered in Bithynia and Cappadocia. They were not in Jerusalem. They've not seen the resurrected Lord. They're like us. They're believing in someone that they have not seen. They're not like Peter. They're not like Paul. They're not like Matthew. They're not like these people that grabbed Jesus, saw him face to face, ate with him, hung out. No, they're like us. Us. We've not seen Jesus. We didn't hang out with him. We didn't go to lunch with him. We haven't seen his baptism. These are like us. They're scattered throughout North Carolina, South Carolina, Michigan, Canada. And they are exiles. And they have this characteristic. They love him. They love him. Now let's face it, in most churches all across America, all we talk about is his love for us. He loved us. It's all about us. It's what he did for us and what he gives to us and how he blesses us. But not here. This instead is reversed. This is the other direction. This is we love him who we've not seen. It says, you are characterized by love for him. What do you love? I love ice cream. This is problematic. Because I love everything. I love pizza. I love ice cream. I love this carpet. I love my wife. In fact, we use the word love so much that we're missing his point. We love so many things. I love a new tie. I love my wife. I love my son. I love a big bowl of ice cream. No, stop. This morning, let me define love for you. Let's love ice cream, but let's have for God, how about this? A deep, abiding affection and attachment. Alright, so I'm defining it for you. I didn't like what Webster did. I don't think he did a good job. So I want to have deep, that's lasting, enduring, abiding affection. Like, I don't have an affection for ice cream. Right. It's not an ounce of affection for ice cream. I don't have any emotions for ice cream. I don't have an attachment. It's not like the loss of my wife in which there'd be this giant void in my life. So I don't want to use the word love. I want to talk about a deep, abiding affection and attachment. So is this the only place in the Bible that talks about loving God? Or can we survey the Bible this morning and be instructed from the entire text? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command you this day, I command you to love me. That's what God's doing. He's commanding his creatures to love him. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And that's not enough. It's not enough to have them in your heart. You are then to take this concept, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, being, body, and teach it to your children. And this morning we're going to dedicate yourselves, mom and dad, to the raising of Korah, right? And here, Dad, this is it right here. You have no greater responsibility than to teach her to love God. Nothing more important. Nothing. Do you want to teach her to be a pure girl? Yes. Faithful? Yes. Hardworking? Yes. Honest? Yes. Are those on par with this one? No. No, this is it. This is as high as it goes. This is tier one. Tier one. Love God. I want you, son, to have a deep, abiding affection for God. How in the world do we teach our children that we love God? This week, Michelle Obama, the president's wife, was interviewed. The interviewer was so bold as to ask, why is it that the Obama family attends church so infrequently? It's a reasonable question. They hardly ever go to church. This is what she said. There are birthday parties, practices, and naps. Naps. This is what she said. This is the primary female spokesman speaking on behalf of the citizens of America, suggested that church attendance is punctuated by naps, birthday parties, and practices. Okay, that's it. Hey, mom and dad, you say you love God all you want. They're watching. They're watching. They're watching. Next slide, Art. I'd stay home this morning. Come on. Come on. I see it all the time. Headache. Yep. They're watching.
Amen. Yep.
Okay, they know. You can say all you want, we love you, Jesus. But when this takes priority and this is more important, I mean, you got 6 days to plan a birthday party. Okay, six. Yeah, six, brother, six. This is the Lord's day. Okay, this is how you communicate with your mouth and then your life. And when they're not adding up, they go, disconnect. Disconnect. I mean, think about saying to an interviewer, Well, you know, Sunday's a busy day for us. We have sports practices and birthday parties and naps. Yeah, she's being very honest and speaking on behalf of many people that are right there in the same boat. Hey, folks, you cannot teach your children that you love God when you forsake the corporate assembly, because we're coming in here together. And you know what we share in common? We love God. We worship God. We sing to God. We open God's word. We look at God's people. We pray to God for each other. And yet, typically, this is last priority. I see it all the time, Florence. I see it all the time. We got to find a house. But school, where are we going to work? A park to go to? Oh, yeah, we need to find a church. Church, that's right. We need a church. Goodness. You know what that indicates? My priorities are all messed up. And I don't love God. Oh, yes, I do. No, you don't. Next slide. Most people expect God to be merciful to them without regard to whether they love Him or not. Most people. Do a national survey and go around and say, do you expect God will be merciful to you? Yes. Do you expect God will be merciful to you? Yes. Do you think that God's going to be gracious to you? Yes. Well, when you die, are you expecting God to be gracious to you? Yes. Do you think that He'll be merciful to you? Well, yeah, I think, yeah, I don't know, I'm pretty good. This is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that God is a jealous God. A jealous God. What do you mean by that? God's not okay with you loving something else. You get that straight. God wants from me and you, us, a deep, abiding affection for Him. He doesn't like to share. He wants all of you. He wants your greatest affection to go to Him. And this is what He says. I will show mercy unto the thousands of them that love me. Not that believe in me. Not that have prayed a prayer or attend church or been dunked. I want to know, do you love me? And to those that love Him, He shows mercy. Remember, a deep, abiding affection and attachment. Why are you using this word attachment? Because I'm trying to communicate the idea that if God was gone, there'd be a big vacuum in my life. And NASCAR can't fill it. Mint chocolate chip wouldn't fill this void. That if there was no God and there was no ability to love Him and all my emotions that I have towards God, affections to God, if that was removed from me, it would be like losing a spouse. It'd be like the premature death of a spouse. I would feel the void in my life. It would not be like, I've got more time now. I can rearrange the priorities, spend a little bit more time doing this. It would be, I'm empty inside. Let me create this picture for you. The resurrected Lord meets Mary Magdalene. First, we were talking about this on Thursday. And the King James Bible says, the rendering is, don't touch me. But the purest rendering is, don't cling to me. The idea in the text is, she saw Him, John, and she wouldn't let Him go. What creates within somebody a desire to hold on to somebody? What creates it? Hold on. Yeah, I'm not letting you go. You got away from me one time. I'm not letting you go this time. What is it? What emotion creates that? Is it faith? No. It's deep, abiding affection. That's the idea. Next slide, Art. What does God require of Israel? That they fear Him, that they walk in Him, that they love Him, and that they serve Him. Next slide. I got the clicker back in my hand now. Look at this verse. Deuteronomy 13:3. Thou shalt not hearken unto words of prophets or dream or dreams, for the Lord your God proves you. Proves you. To know whether you love Him. Now let's recognize God's omniscient. He knows everything. So it's not like He's trying to figure this out. That's not the idea here. The idea is He brings things into your life to prove your affection for Him. Trials come your way. Tests come your way. Heartache comes your way. And your response to those trials should create an affection for God. An enduring, abiding, deep affection for God that says, I love you more. Jerry, is it not working? Or? Okay. You that love the Lord, hate evil. So not only is it not enough to love what God loves, but you've got to hate what God hates. In fact, the love that you have for God compels you to hate what He hates. How about this one? Do you know where we're going here? This is King David. This is King David in front of God. This is David, hear me now, he wasn't a Baptist. He was dancing before the Lord. This is David coming unglued before God. He forsaking all Presbyterianism inside him. He momentarily becomes Pentecostal and lets it go. And from the outside, the Baptist and the Presbyterian peep through the windows and criticize him. You know what? He is motivated by a deep, abiding affection for God. And during that moment, he needs to just let the Lord know, I love you. Now, I am not saying that you need to come unglued like David did. But I am saying that you must love the Lord. You must love Him. You must love the Lord. Let's do another one. Wow, this thing's just giving fits. Is the battery being dead? Let's go here in our minds. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. Hate the one and love the other. It doesn't say to have faith in one and not have faith in the other. This is going beyond that. This is the affection. Or how about Mark 12? You remember this one? This is the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, all the lawyers come to him. Tell us the greatest commandment. Is it more important for us to tithe? Or is it more important for us to be baptized? Or faithfully attend church? Or sing songs from a hymn book? Read the King James Bible? Wear the certain clothing? And this is the summation. Just love God. Just get love God. Love it with your everything, your fingers, your toes, your body. Just love God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Would you stop right where you're at mentally? Stop with me and ask yourself right now. Think, everyone, please engage yourself. In the last 24 hours, let's make it larger than that. In the last 48 hours, that would be this morning and Saturday and part of Friday. From within my soul, was there any affection for God? Did from within me come any emotional affection for God? Was there any time in the last 24 hours, in the last 36 hours, in the last 40 hours that from within my soul sprung up affection for God? Any kind of words, any kind of thoughts, any moments of affection for God? This is what he says. To love him is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's more than abstaining from this. It's more than keeping that. It's more than your baptism, your decision card, your reading the Bible, setting all that aside, sweeping it left and right, and get to the heart of the matter. Do you love Him? You love God. Jesus said it like this: you cannot be a child of God and not love Him. Look at this. If God were your Father, you'd love me. So let's be clear this morning, everyone in attendance. If within your soul is not a deep, abiding affection for Christ, there is no assurance of salvation. You might be saved, but you won't experience an assurance of your salvation. Would you like some eternal security this morning? Would you like some assurance of your salvation? Love God. Communicate love to God. Communicate love to Christ. Communicate praise to God. Set your mind on Him. That will give you assurance. Someone says to you, were you sincere? Oh, that doesn't help because I don't know if I was sincere enough. Did I do the right thing? I don't know if I did the right thing. I want some assurance. Love God. Love Him. One more time. This seems terrible today. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Or how about this one? If you love me, keep my commandments. What we learn from this, folks, is that I don't have to create a list of rules. I don't have to say that this is what good Baptists do. This is what good Christians do. I don't have to create an environment where there's tons of rules. Instead, in contrast to that, the encouragement is not to come over here and berate all these high school kids with a bunch of rules. Instead, the goal is to invoke within you love for God. Love. We want you to love God, March. We want to compel you to get in love with Jesus. I love who He is. I love the Lamb. I love the Lion. I love all that He is. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I love who He is and all that He represents. I don't have to have a bunch of rules. It compels you to be more like Him because of your love. Do you remember this one? Can you go in your mind to why we're going here? John 21. This is that amazing encounter that we've looked at before. This is the resurrected Lord meeting with Peter. And He doesn't ask him this time, who do men say that I am, like in Matthew 16. It's not what He asks him. Instead, He drives right to the primary issue and looks Peter in the eyes and says to them, do you love me? And what's Peter say? Church, what does Peter say? I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. All right, good. Matter settled, right? We're done. You know I love you. Okay, we're done. But instead, what does Jesus do? He asks them again. Now, this is instructive. He doesn't say, okay, I'm glad we got that settled. Now let's talk about what you're going to do. I'm going to ask the question again. Parents, why do you ask the same question again? You know, you got an answer already. In fact, the child says, I've already answered you. Why are you asking me again? Because you are driving a point home. So he asks him again. He comes up to you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, good. No, he asks again. And then we would expect twice would be enough. I mean, folks, come on. Surely twice would be enough. No, not a different question. Not are you going to be a good Baptist? Will you read your Bible? You going to serve me? He stresses the point again. And if you look at the text, you see Peter's exasperation. You can feel his exasperation. You can get in the text, put it up on the screen. Next slide. Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Can you this morning? Can you feel Peter? Can you feel Peter in his response? Can I ask you back here? Can I ask you pointedly? Could you say, Lord, you know I love you? Could you say like Peter says it? Could you say, thou knowest that I love you? Is there anything in the last 48 hours? Is there anything in the last 96 hours? Is there anything in the last week that you would say, look, I communicated love to you. You know I love you. Next slide. How about this one? How much must your affection be for God to take that costly ointment that you've been saving for a special occasion and bust the jar on dirty, smelly feet? What compels Mary to fall down at the Master's feet and wash it with oil that she's been saving and hair? What compels her? Her hair's clean. You're putting my dirty feet on my hair? There's Martha and there's Mary. Where would you fall? Are you more in love with doing the things of God or the God of doing? God. Are you more in love with the things you do, a Martha? Or do you just want to get close to Jesus? Let's do another one, Art. How about this amazing promise from Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together to them that have prayed the prayer. No. Now everybody quotes this verse. Everyone. Oh, I know the Lord's bringing this to mind. This says it's only good for them that love Him. If you're an unbeliever, it will not work out for you. It won't. This is for them that love Him. Yeah. The call. Or how about this one? Eyes not seen, nor ears heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. If any man love God, the same he or she is known of Him. Now this is an apologetics issue. Anytime, Adam, you start talking about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, you know, that Christ is the only way. Jim, the unbelievers, they immediately go, what are you saying? What about that person down there in Congo? What about that person in Australia? What about that Aborigine way back in the remote? You know, what about them? This is what the Bible says. Anybody on the planet that loves God, He knows them. He knows them. There isn't anyone out there, listen to me very closely, there isn't a single soul out there that loves God. He's like, no. No. Sorry. No. Think about Cornelius. I'm going to send Peter over there. I got a missionary over there. They think they're going east, they're going to go west. They're going to be as lost as can be until they stumble into your jungle. And then they find Jesus. There isn't anyone on the planet that loves God for whom God's going, sorry, I don't know you, turning a blind eye. if any man or woman loves God, he or she is known of God. God knows. How about this one? The Lord preserves all that love Him. If you love God, you can count on being preserved. There's no fear. No fear. You don't have to wonder, did I get it right? Did I do it right? Was I sincere enough when I did it? No. Love God. How important is it for a man to love God? Those that aren't, accursed. I don't have any fishing buddies that don't love God. I'm not hanging out with people who don't love God. I have interactions with unbelievers who need to hear the gospel. They are relationships, Dick, that I'm maintaining in order to bring them to Christ. We're not setting aside the fact that they're unbelievers and ignoring that. There's a distinction. Well, Christ hung out with sinners. Yes, He hung out with sinners for the purpose of bringing them to Himself. James 1:12, for the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. And the reality is you cannot separate faith in Christ with love. It creates love. That's the reality. It creates it. Now, we are not suggesting for a moment that that 5-year-old who comes to Christ, that 7-year-old who comes to Christ, is going to at that moment have a deep, abiding affection for the Lord. No. We're not saying that. But this is what I will want to tell you. That as he or she discovers who God is and what He has done for him, it will create within them a deep, abiding affection. Let's bring in another example. Let's change it. Sunday school just happened. Teachers all around the world, you're teaching the Word of God. Are we teaching the Word of God purely for the point of learning more to achieve another level of intellectual genius? No. No. We're teaching boys and girls the Word of God so that they know the Word of God. No. We're teaching them the Word of God to create within them an affection for God. It's not just learn the stories, plug the names in, learn the events so you're not stupid. No. No, I want to tell you about who God is and how He interacts with His people. So that as you learn more about that, it will create within you more love for God. In fact, if our teaching doesn't have that as its objective, we've missed the boat. The new convert comes to Christ with a simple gospel message. Simple. You don't want to go to hell. There is a heaven to be had and a hell to be avoided. Christ died for your sins. Embrace Him. Okay, I'm going to trust in Him. I believe the message. Faith was given to me and I believe. Then as that convert grows in who God is and what God has done for them in eternity past, and through Christ and presently through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they will become overwhelmed with who God is. And the more they learn about this amazing God who in eternity past knew them, or the more they learn about, but God demonstrated His love toward us and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That knowledge will compel them to love Him even more. And if it doesn't, something's broke. Something's broke. We love Him because He first loved us. Ah, back up. this is just terrible today. Can you go back, please? If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. This is why this morning we can unequivocally say that those southern slave masters who were beating blacks in the 1800s and then go to church on Sunday, they're in hell. They're in hell. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. People who love God go to heaven. People who don't love God go to hell. Now, I'm defining God as the Trinitarian God of the Bible. The one whose son is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross. I'm not creating a generic God. Don't misunderstand this. Because I believe anyone out there that affirms the Creator being and has a desire to know Him will be introduced to the gospel. But in this case, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God in whom he's not seen? Now let's be clear this morning. Standing before you in a white shirt and a colorful tie is a sinner who has a heart that is desperately wicked at times. And ill feelings do come up. Ill feelings. Potential hate. What then must you do? Recognize that's not from God. This feeling I'm having momentarily is not from God. I will not dwell on it. I will not think on it. I will not allow it to dominate my thinking, and it will have no impact on my conduct. This feeling of potential hatred is from the pit of hell. My love for God compels me to love you, in spite of how rude you're being to me. So you're literally, for that moment, in a war, in a struggle. Where's this coming from? Not from the Lord. The Holy Spirit is not leading me to think this way. The Holy Spirit is not leading me to have these thoughts. I will suppress them. And then my love for God will create within me a compulsion to love you. Yes? Is that easy? No. No, that's a struggle. That's a day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment struggle. And the more people are rude to you, the more difficult it'll be. It's just a reality. You will have to give yourself a self-talk and then another one. And then you'll have to move from a talk to a lecture. Because it's a struggle. But this forces me to love. Next slide, Art. Let's do one or two more. He whom loves God loves his brother also. And one more, Art. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So what we realize this morning, Brian, is that loving others and loving God and keeping His commandments are all interwoven. They cannot be separated. You cannot have a scenario where I don't love you, but I love God. They're like this. Tight. Now let's deal with one final thing and then we'll be dismissed. Real simple. Pastor, I don't understand how God can be who He is and be so demanding of my love for Him. I mean, if I was that way, if I was insistent that the congregation have a deep, abiding affection for me, you should fire me. God's jealous. God is not okay with you loving NASCAR more than Him. God is not okay with you loving your son more than him. See Abraham and Isaac. God is not okay with that. God is obnoxiously insistent that you love him more than anything else on the planet. And he has no tolerance for your refusal to do such. So much so that those who will not love him go to hell. And that seems unbelievable until you recognize this fact and we're done. God knows that your greatest joy will be found in him. So, causing, insisting, demanding that you love him more than anything else is for your own best interest. Grab a hold of that now. You know why? Kathy, he'll never let you down. Preacher will let you down. Husband's going to let you down. Wife's going to let you down. Dad's going to let you down. Mom's going to let you down. Even your best aunt's going to let you down. But not God. Not the unchanging, immutable God. No. So you can say to anyone on the planet, pursue love for God more than anything else, and in him you will find your greatest satisfaction. Now think about that. That's why they were able to rejoice in the end of the verse, in the midst of trials. Because their love for him created a joy. Not an artificial joy, a real joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you come right now and draw us to yourself. Draw us to yourself in a private time right now, an introspective time. Ask yourself in the back pews, ask yourselves, would I be able to say like Peter, thou knowest that I love you? Could you say confidently when asked the third time, Lord, you know I love you? Are you one of the exiled, elect, scattered all over North Carolina, Afghanistan, Pennsylvania, and you're characterized by a deep, abiding affection for the Lord? You're one of those exiles, one of those strangers, and you're scattered here into Fayetteville for such a time as this. And like Peter, to those he said, you know, you love him. He knew that they loved him. Does God know that you love him? Let's say for a moment that you were very uncomfortable with all this references to loving God. It made you uncomfortable this morning and you couldn't relate. Let me ask you to repent right now of that sin. Let me ask you, sitting in your pew right now, to recognize that God created you. That every ounce of being that you have was created by God. The voice that you have was created by God. The eyes that you have were created by God. The ears that you enjoy hearing with were created by God. That your very soul was created by God. That God not only created you, but he bought you with a price. That he, according to Hebrews 2:9, tasted death for you. Is that not sufficient to compel you to love God? Do you love him? Father, help us to love you more. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.